Our first reading comes to us once again from Exodus, beginning in chapter 32 in the first verse. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered around Aaron and said to him, "Come, make for us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." Aaron said to them, "Take off the gold rings that are on the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the gold rings from their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took the gold from them, formed it in a mold, and cast an image of a calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a festival to the Lord." They rose early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought sacrifices of well-being. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to revel. The Lord said to Moses, "Go down at once. Your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, have acted perversely. They have been quick to turn aside from the way that I commanded them. They have cast for themselves an image of a calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.'" The Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, how stiff-necked they are. Now let me alone, so that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them, and of you I will make a great nation." But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, "O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say it is with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath, change your mind, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, how you swore to them by your own self, saying to them, 'I will multiply your descendants like the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever.' And the Lord changed his mind about the disaster that he planned to bring on his people." Our second reading comes to us from Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you also, my loyal companion, help these women, for they have struggled beside me in the work of the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned for me, but had no opportunity to show it. Not that I am referring to being in need, for I have learned to be content with whatever I have. I know what it is to have little, and I know what it is to have plenty. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being well-fed, and of going hungry, of having plenty, and of being in need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? O Lord, our God, clear the fog that resides within our minds and hearts. Make us pure and holy. More clearly may we see you and hear you and feel your love. O Lord, speak to your people through your word, written and proclaimed. And may it not fall on deaf ears, but may it fall afresh upon our hearts, we pray. O God, I ask that you would use me as your instrument to convey your message this morning. Amen. Moses goes up the mountain where he and God take their sweet time having a conversation. The Israelites become impatient. They've been living in limbo for a good long while. I think we can all relate to that. As they await Moses' return, they approach his brother, Aaron. Actually, the passage says the people gathered around Aaron. In other words, they surround him, intimidate him, coerce him into what follows. Come, make gods for us, who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him, they say. Aaron instructs the people to bring him all their gold that he then melts down and molds into a golden calf. Interestingly, when we read the verse that begins, come, make gods for us, the word used for gods is Elohim, which is a generic way of referring to the God of Israel, or to gods with a little g. So we're left to interpret for ourselves whether the people go on to worship a false god other than the God of Israel, or a false image of the Lord. The New Revised Standard Version, which I just read from, and which is one of the many versions that we often read, most of those translations translated as, come, make gods for us. But we're left to interpret whether it is a false image of the God of Israel or a false god. In either case, the people have sinned against God, the God who's just given them the commandments and told them, don't put any god before me. And God is not happy, to say the least. While the Israelites gather around Aaron, the Israelites gathering around Aaron is a form of intimidation and coercion, our Philippian text for this morning speaks to another kind of togetherness entirely. Euodia and Syntyche are at odds. These are two women who have served alongside Paul in sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Apparently, how they are responding to their differences is hindering their ability to engage in their work. Paul uses compound words that begin with sin, S-Y-N, which means together in this passage. The togetherness that Paul speaks of is not a togetherness experienced when sharing a specific school of thought, but a togetherness forged out of a common belief in Jesus as Savior and the heartfelt desire to serve him and only him. In other words, when Paul says, be of the same mind, he's not saying that the two women should be of the same opinion. He's saying that their faith should inspire a welcoming attitude and a desire to work with others, even in the midst of difference. Paul goes on to speak of rejoicing and gentleness. And if you're like me, as you hear those words, rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice, you're hearing that song we sang earlier. Paul, he speaks of this rejoicing and gentleness, and when he does so, he uses the plural, not the singular expression of these words. Paul is urging Euodia and Syntyche to have joy and be gentle with one another as a collective response to God's love for them, as demonstrated in Jesus' suffering, death, and resurrection. In other words, differences should not inspire fighting, condescension, exclusion, destruction, and polarization, but should be welcomed in a joyful, loving, and respectful manner that is in and of itself unifying in the midst of difference. So it's Pastor Appreciation Month, and I got flowers. You're not going to take them back after what follows, are you? Okay. Y'all, the world seems just so angry. Anger in and of itself isn't sinful. There's a righteous anger, after all. But too often, sinful anger is cloaked in righteous jargon when it is anything but. Too often, anger is expressed in ways that are anything but gentle, joyful, and unifying. The world seems so angry. And it seemed that way, at least to me, before we ever got to a pandemic and an election year. The world is angry because of differences in thought and policy regarding politics and theology and so many other things. It often seems as if we can have two and only two possible responses to whatever it is that we're angry about. We can either get loud and confront, or disengage and isolate, both of which are pretty depressing, divisive, if you think about it. And as we step back and look at the Israelites at the base of the mountain, as well as Judea and Sintage, I believe that we aren't looking at people who have bad intentions or who aren't seeking to live out their faith the best way that they know how. We're looking instead at people who have lost sight of the character of God as they go about their life and face adversity. The Israelites want to worship their God. Judea and Sintich want to serve their God. But their actions display that they have lost sight of the character of God. For if the Israelites had thought before the formation of that golden calf about how God has never left them nor forsaken them, how their God has provided for them at every turn, how God has made them a promise and God keeps his word, if they remembered that in their hearts as they waited, they would conduct themselves differently. There would be joy and gentleness and unity. If Judea and Sintich weren't so focused on who is right and who is wrong, they would remember that loving God and loving their neighbor should be central to everything they say and do and are. They would remember in the midst of disagreement that Jesus died for the sins of that other person, same as they died for me. And they would be respectful of the other, extending grace as grace has been extended to them. But so often, if we look back to the heart of our anger and how we respond to it, it's driven by our fear. We often think that there are two options for how to move through the world: loud and confrontational, or quiet, disengaged, and isolated. But the reality is that there is a third option, and that's to choose to move through the world in ever ways we can right now, gently and joyfully, keeping our hearts, minds, souls, and strength focused on what unifies, and that is Jesus. Friends, don't let the negative and divisive voices of this world suck you in. People will tell you that being joyful and gentle is a sign of weakness or naivete, but the truth is that it is a sign of strength and centeredness. How do I know this? Because when I look at Jesus, that is what I see. And if we keep focused on the character of the God we adore, then we more fully embrace living in the image of God. And our lives are filled with peace, even when we don't like what the other person has to say very much. And so, my friends, as you go forward through this day and the days ahead, don't be guided by anger and fear. Be guided by your faith, centered on the one who loved you enough to give himself for you. Amen.